At this time, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. We want to look at Psalm 69. And as you turn there, Psalm 69 is one of those psalms that you don't necessarily just go to, as it were. I think a couple of reasons is, one, it's kind of tucked halfway through the book, and so you kind of lose sight of it. Another reason is if you look at the length of it, it might cause us to say, you know, that's a long one. But nonetheless, there is some amazing beauty and depth to this psalm. One thing that won't come out in the sermon, but something for you to listen to as you read through this, is to reflect on the number of ways in which you hear Jesus Christ either alluded to or explicitly noted in this psalm. You'll see amazing statements regarding his suffering, as well as his struggle, his loneliness, and just overall difficulty. And so be mindful of that as we read through this Psalm of David. So let us give our attention then to Psalm 69. The psalmist writes, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I've stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am a song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you. O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts will live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. This morning we're considering the benefits of thankfulness. And as we reflect on the idea of benefits, benefits have become a very popular idea in our society today. When you think of your jobs, what are one of the things that you ask your employer? What are my benefits? What are you going to give me if I become an employee here? And so you want to know about retirement, health care, personal time off, vacation, and any other perks that you may be able to gain. We seek benefits as to becoming members of various places, whether, you know, what can we find out if we join a health club or some other type of box store? Am I getting the best deal through a particular streaming service regarding movies and television shows and so forth? We're thinking about benefits. We've even extended this to just how we take care of ourselves with the foods that we eat and the exercise that we do or don't engage in, and even the choices that we make. What are the privileges? What are the opportunities? What are the things that come my way based on what's before me? Well, we've been doing a series on the idea of thanksgiving or Christian thankfulness. And we're concluding that series this morning by considering what are the benefits that come to us in Christian thankfulness. Ultimately, we want to understand that as God calls us to be thankful, there are blessings that He provides us in the expression of gratitude. This comes to us by way of considering two previous ideas, the first of which is that what ultimately is the reason for our thankfulness. And we saw how God has given us a number of privileges through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the gift of salvation, we see how He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of His own dear Son, that He showered upon us His love and affection, and consequently, Paul encourages us in Colossians to be thankful. And then elsewhere he tells us that this expression is to be present at all times and in all things. For this is ultimately the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. And so we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5 how we're to rejoice always and in everything give thanks. This morning, we've moved away from Paul, although I guess we could have considered him, to Psalm 69 in order to see the benefits of thankfulness. And there's basically two things that we want to see in this. The first one is that to gain the benefits of thankfulness, we must be compelled to praise the Lord. To gain the benefits of thankfulness, we must be compelled to praise the Lord. And secondly, we want to then see exactly what are the benefits of thankfulness or how those benefits are extended. So in order to gain the benefits of thankfulness, we must be compelled to praise the Lord. Now, why would I pick Psalm 69 as the way in which to show this? Well, there's a few reasons. And ultimately, it's to help us see that praising God or expressing thanks to Him isn't contingent upon our circumstance. It's very easy for us to be thankful and to rejoice when things are going well. It's not too hard. It's easy to say praise the Lord when an unexpected windfall comes your way by means of additional money in your bank account or a grade that you weren't expecting, or something else to happen. But that's not the circumstance in David's life here in Psalm 69. Throughout this song, David is noting just the dire straits that he's in. And if you recall the life of David, he experienced these things in a number of different ways. He was on the run from Saul. Later on, he was on the run from Absalom. He dealt with various enemies that had arisen in his life. He was provoked and even harassed by the Philistines, and consequently he felt as if it was him against the world. And so he was hiding out in order to see that God would protect him and care for him. And so David doesn't specify which time in his life this psalm was written. But nonetheless, he notes that it's a circumstance of difficulty. After all, in verses 1 through 12, he describes himself as a drowning man, a man who's stuck in deep mire and his feet are set in such a way that he can't move. He's cried out to God so much so that his eyes just hurt from all the tears that have poured forth, and his voice is actually hoarse. He looks out and he sees that he has numerous enemies, and he simply feels vulnerable and overwhelmed. He cries out to God in prayer and pleads for intervention and deliverance based on his belief that because of the Lord's love and compassion that he will ultimately help him, and because he's faithful and true to his covenant promises, he will bring them about. But he doesn't see that yet. So even in light of his circumstance, and ultimately his confidence in his God, he then concludes the psalm by noting this sense of praise and thanksgiving. That's why I say, to gain the benefits of thankfulness, we must be compelled to praise the Lord. Our thankfulness cannot be simply because things are easy or because we're in the circumstance of comfort. Thankfulness can even occur in the midst of pain and sorrow and suffering. And it's important that we hear this, because too often we allow the expression of our gratitude to be contingent upon things going well. Some of you right now might even be dealing with that particular struggle or difficulty in your life. You know, I would have greater confidence in God, or I would be more thankful to Him if He would just correct this circumstance in my life. If I just didn't have to deal with this ongoing struggle, a concern related to your health, or a struggle in terms of a learning disability. Maybe it's that you feel like you're a loner. You struggle to find friends and to make friends. Maybe it's because your relationship with your spouse isn't going the way in which you want it to go or you would desire. Or you've given yourself over to Christianity, but as you look at things happening in your parents' life or in your life or in the life of your kids, it's just pulled you away from God, so that you in turn say, I know He exists, but He's not here, and consequently, I'm not joyful or grateful. To gain the benefits of thankfulness, you must be compelled to praise the Lord. Do you want the perks and the privileges and the opportunities that exist for the people of God? It must start with a desire to rejoice in who God is. David notes this in verses 13 through verse 21 off and on, as he notes the Lord, as he notes God in the multitude of his mercy, as he notes God as the actor of salvation, as he knows God as the one who intervenes, as he notes God to be the one full of loving kindness and goodness, who exercises multitude of tender mercies, things before him were a mess. Things before him were chaotic. Things before him were a struggle. But he knew the God who oversaw his mess and chaos and struggle. And so he said, "Nonetheless, Lord, I praise you." To gain the privilege of thankfulness, you must be compelled to praise the Lord. But David, quietly and succinctly, does express the benefits of thankfulness. Look at what he says in verses 29 through 33. "I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." He says it right here. I will praise God with thanksgiving. And then notice the benefits. "This shall please the Lord better than any ox or bull which has horns and hooves. The humble will see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and doesn't despise his prisoner." In other words, he notes that the benefits of thankfulness ultimately note three things here. It has something in relation to God, something in relation to others, and something in relation to himself. Verse 31, he says this, "This shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull which has horns or hooves." Ultimately, the first benefit of thankfulness is that it ultimately pleases God. The first privilege that comes to you when you express gratitude to the Lord is to know and be assured that God is delighted with this. David, interestingly enough, again contrasts the opportunity to bring praise to God versus bringing a sacrifice. David could have easily brought a sacrifice. He could have easily taken, you know, 1,000 oxen and 1,000 sheep and 1,000 whatever and just had this huge slaughter in the city of Jerusalem in order to be able to bring an offering to the Lord and show, "This is how I want to express to you my praise." But he doesn't note that. Instead, he notes, "I will praise you with a song and magnify you with thanksgiving." He's ultimately helping us to see that in bringing pleasure to God, it's more than just simply an act. It's more than a routine. It's more than just compulsion by necessity. Now, are routines bad? Is compulsion wicked? Is being able to have things that are established in traditions wrong? No, no, and no. As long as there is an offering from the heart which brings forth praise to God. Samuel encourages Saul by noting that obedience is better than sacrifice. And David, in at least two other occasions in the Psalms, brings about this similar concept or idea. For example, in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Therefore, I will come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. And your law is where? Within my heart." Again, in Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, he says, "You don't desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These you will not despise." Again, is God then full of contradiction here and telling us to disregard what he's revealed in the Old Testament? No. He's ultimately saying it's not just simply the expression of your religion outwardly, but it must come forth from a heart of praise. The extension of thanksgiving, the offering of yourself to God, giving something from you to your Lord in order then to acknowledge Him and to adore Him and to magnify Him and to recognize Him means something. And God is saying, I want that. And David is encouraging you to know that as you come before God in gratitude, there's a benefit to you because in that benefit, you know you're pleasing God. Isn't that something that you have desired to know at various times in your life? Aren't there struggles that you engage with at times because you know that the things that you don't want to do, you do, and the things that you do want to do, you don't? And you just have this struggle and you just cry out and want to know, God, where are you? Where am I? What's happening here? Other times in which you feel distant and you don't want to praise Him or to recognize Him, those are the very times in which to call out and cry out in gratitude and in praise. Because in it, the Lord will use it as a means of strengthening you within and building you up and encouraging you in the assurance of His favor through Christ, of His presence in your life by His Spirit, and of His intention to you. The benefit of knowing that you please God in praise to you means that you can be assured that as you do so, you're glorifying God. To cry out in sincere humility, to give praise and thanksgiving to your God, means that you're ultimately moving your attention and focus beyond the things around you to the one who made you, the one who takes care of you, the one who is your heavenly Father, whose name is hallowed and set apart, and you in turn are coming before Him to say, Lord, my life is in your hand. I want my life to be directed by your will, and my purpose is for your honor and glory. To know that you glorify God with the utterance of thanks assures you that this is pleasing to God. But it also helps you then to bring proper attention and focus on God. Oftentimes when we don't want to say thank you to another for something that's done, it's because there's something between us and them. You know, you receive the gift, you're glad that the gift was given to you, but on the other hand, you think to yourself, man, if there was just anyone else in the world who could have provided me with something, why couldn't it have been anyone else except for this person? Why? Because there's something that's there. There's something going on. There's distance. There's a problem. There's a struggle. There's an issue. And yet, how often do we want that sense of reassurance that things are okay, that things are well? By coming before God and recognizing that He saves and that He works and that He effectively cares for us so that we might then praise Him accordingly, it helps us then to realize that things are proper and good between us and Him. And furthermore, as we reflect on the character of our Lord, we see the beauty of His grace and the wonder of His attributes and the greatness of His knowledge. We see the amazing way in which He cares for us time and time again. We see the extension of His kindness and the expanse of His love and the wonder of His grace effectively at work in our lives. And so consequently, we then see just how much He really does love us and how perfect His knowledge of us is. And through it, God uses it as a means to then increase our eyes on Him and cause our circumstances to look smaller and smaller. Maybe you sung this song when you were a child. My God is so big, so strong, so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Praising God allows us to be able to do that in an adult manner, because we recognize the wonder of His person, the greatness of His character. But there's another benefit to thankfulness. David notes the help and assistance it brings to others. If you look back in Psalm 69, verse 32a, you see this. The humble shall see this and be glad. The humble will see it and be glad. As Christians testify of the wonder and work of God, and as they express their praise to God accordingly, people see it. If we simply are praising God quietly, and there is no one who knows that we're engaged in the adoration of our Lord, there's a problem. Others ought to know. We ought not be ashamed that we gather together as God's people in order to worship Him. There ought to be the evidence of God's praise in our lives, in our words, and in our actions, so that others would see it. Because it's a benefit to them. It has a benefit not only to those who are within the church, but also those who are outside of the church. Because when God uses us as a means of exalting His name and expressing thanks, it ultimately gives opportunity for attention to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're thanking God for how kind He is to us, and others hear that, they're then going to want to ask a question. And that's this: why do you thank God for His kindness? Well, it's just because I've gotten all sorts of privileges and benefits. No. Because ultimately God has shown me His love and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has intervened in my life so that He has changed me. He's taken me from the depths of despair, and He's put me in a position of exaltation and blessing. Not because it's easy, but because He's made me His own very child by adoption, and He's received me through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's forgiven me all my sins, and He's given me a hope that extends beyond this life to that which is to come. By praising God, God gives you the occasion to tell others of His gracious work in your life, and in turn, the possibility that exists for them. But He also does something in the life of His church. As you give praise and thanks to God, you then are encouraging your fellow believers in two ways. The first of which is that you're just assuring them that they're not alone. Isn't that something that many people deal with time and time again? The sense of loneliness. You hear this around this time of season as they're by themselves, as they don't have family, as they seem to struggle to have friends, and they just feel alone. Your expression of praise encourages your fellow members, so that they in turn would not be distant, but instead would come and be a part of His church to serve alongside of you and together honor the Lord with your lives. But it also gives great assurance that God intervenes on behalf of His people. Every time another individual comes and rejoices in an action of God, every time someone identifies an amazing thing that God does in their life, fellow believers are able to hear of it and be glad and rejoice with them, because it speaks to them that God still is at work. And it tells them that God then not only works in the lives of others, but He in turn can work in their own life. And therefore, we ought not belittle that. We ought not remove ourselves from opportunities to be able to give praise to God. We ought not be shy of that or ashamed of that, but readily and easily and quickly testify of the wonder of God's hand at work in our life so that we might just simply build one another up and encourage one another. You don't know the ways in which God can use you to pick another person up. You don't know the struggles that people are dealing with as they walk out of these doors and go back to their homes and go back to their routines and go back to their jobs and go back to their schools and go back to all sorts of other places. We ultimately don't know. And because we don't know that, we ought to all the more testify of the wonder of our God in our lives. Not only in the grand, but even in the simple. That as we utter forth in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, our fellow members might be picked up instead of continuing or at times feeling as if they've just been left alone and uncertain and isolated. There's a benefit that works in us as well. Look at verse 32b. You who seek God, your hearts shall live. It pleases God. It encourages the humble. Those who seek God, your hearts will live. God strengthens you as you praise Him. As you actively give thanks to God, as you speak this, as you sing this, as you pray this, God in turn uses it so that you hear it, and you are picked up, and you are encouraged, and you are strengthened, and you are assured that He is there, and He's working. What are some of the simple reminders that you might receive? Firstly, what God has done in your past. He's acted on your behalf. He answered prayer. He effectively worked in your life. He upheld you and encouraged you through a time of sorrow. He brought healing in the need of illness. He was able to provide in the need of being without. He gave you wisdom in the time in which you were uncertainty or lacked knowledge. He simply upheld you and cared for you when you felt that you were in a time of harm. His actions in the past will encourage you and assure you for His love even now. Praising God assures you that because you desire to exalt the name of your God, that He loves you. Oftentimes when you feel alone and when you despair regarding your faith and you feel that you are being assaulted by the evil one, isn't it often that you question the love of God first? Giving praise to God speaks to that first question that comes up to assure you He still favors you. Why? Because you cannot be separated from Christ. Because He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Because God is not willing that you should perish, but that you should remain in His Son. And Jesus even now is preparing a place for you that you will go and join with Him. He loves you. If He didn't love you, He wouldn't have given of His Son on your behalf. Which then testifies to you of His promises for the future. All the promises through Christ that are yes to you, that He who began a good work will continue it, that He will effectively sustain you, that He will mature you after the image of Jesus Christ, that He will cause the dross to be taken away and the beauty of holiness to be brought forth in your life more and more, that He will cause you to die more and more to self and live more and more unto righteousness, and ultimately, that He assures you that even as you go through this valley of tears, He is with you He is your faithful, loving shepherd who has you and who will never leave you. And He will care for you in the right manner and in the right way at the right time, so that you then may dwell with Him forevermore and bask in the eternality of His love with all of His other people forever and ever. Praising God now has significance as it pertains to your life, not only in your past, not only currently, but even where it leads you, so that it might help you overcome the times of sorrow and despair. Some particular benefits that come are numerous. It helps you in terms of keeping life in perspective for the future and not just simply for the now. For example, Paul suffered immensely and was willing to do so because it was just a momentary situation or lightness in comparison with eternity. The one other thing I want to draw to your attention is simply the help that it is in the now, as it pertains to the way in which you think. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, our text that we had read as our first scripture reading, calls us to rejoice in the Lord always and to again do so. And as we rejoice in the Lord, he says that with thanksgiving we bring everything to God, knowing that His peace will be given to us and it will keep us and guard us in Christ. Oftentimes when we think about the privileges that we gain in relation to the things of this world, we always want the security and the peace and the assurance that it's going to be present no matter what. Paul encourages us to know that as we give thought to the praise of God, as David calls us to do, that by doing so, our attention then turns from things that are topsy-turvy, from things that are chaotic, from things that lack permanence. And our focus in turn is changed and redirected to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us His peace and strengthens us through all things. We've heard this call for thanksgiving. And in this call, we would readily confess that of all people who should be most grateful, we are. And yet many times over, we lack it. We lack it because we have forgotten the very thing that God has given us, which should strengthen our thankfulness, His favor through the Lord Jesus Christ. To increase your thankfulness, reflect on what God has given you in His Son. He's forgiven your sins. He's cleansed you from all unrighteousness. He's called you His son and daughter, and He's made you His own. Next, reflect then on the response. The response then is that it's God's will for us at all times and in all things. Not to say that things are easy, not to say that things aren't going to be difficult, but ultimately to recognize that even in the midst of persecution and hardship and difficulty, I can have true, real, lasting joy. One of the ways that He helps us to be able to see that is by recognizing that He gives us benefits through this. These benefits come about as we praise Him. And in our praise, we have opportunity to realize the true relationship that we have with our God, the encouragement that we can extend to those around us, but ultimately, the encouragement and the love that He fills within our very souls, that we might be assured that God is for us and none can be against us. As we move out of our time of thanksgiving and start moving into our time where we reflect on the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ, may our hearts be overflowing with gratitude, and may we seek each day to express that to the Lord, to share with those around us, that God may be praised, His people may be encouraged, and those who don't even know Him might be drawn accordingly.